reading this morning is to be from Luke 12, 35 through 48. If you would please stand in the reading of God's word. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You may be seated.
All right, that's a serious story, isn't it? Over the past few months, we've been working our way through Luke's gospel, considering this really kind of confrontational part of Jesus's ministry. We're seeing how he's confronting the scribes and the Pharisees, and along the way, he's really dividing lines. We're calling it battle lines, as Jesus is really making it clear that you have to take a stand. That was one of the things that I was reminded of at youth camp this week. One of our speakers was just basically sharing a reminder that you can't do the Christian life halfway. It just doesn't work, right? It's first of all, it's kind of missing the point because Jesus is king, right? And you don't like halfway obey the king. Like he's king. So it's kind of missing the point, but it's also, it just doesn't work, right? To say, okay, I'm going to find freedom over from my sins and I'm going to like halfway follow Jesus and halfway serve sin. Well, it doesn't work, right? There's a clear understanding that to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus means to be all in. It's all or nothing. And it's worth it to be all in. It makes sense. And so, as we're going through, Jesus is clarifying that there's just not middle ground here. And in the midst of all of this, this week, what we're going to see is that having a clear understanding of what's ahead, having a clear understanding of the future, will give us clear motivation for the present. Okay, so as we understand the future and what lies ahead, it helps us in the here and now to have a little better understanding for the present. And so Jesus, you know, some of the stuff that he teaches might seem a little strange. You know, he tells us to love our enemies, and he tells us to pray for those who persecute us. And I think one of the things that in my experience has been often lacking in the way we teach about things in the Christian life is often we don't talk about motivation enough, right? Like, we don't ask the question why, right? Jesus tells us to do away with sin in our lives. What's the motivation there, right? Especially if we're saved by grace. Why do I need to stop sinning? And I think at times, if there's a lack of clear understanding of our motivation, if we don't know the answer to the why question, we're going to go back to our old habits, right? And so it's really helpful for us to have a clear understanding of our motivation for the Christian life. And so we're in Luke 12. We're going to see three motivations for righteous living. These are not the only three. Okay, there are quite a few other places in Scripture that we could also go that talk about motivations for the Christian life. Paul says the love of Christ compels us. We also see that the Holy Spirit empowers us. So there's a lot of other things that we could look at. Today, what we're going to look at is the three that Jesus lists here. And so Jesus gives us three parables. We're going to work through those parables briefly, but we're going to see in the midst of this these three different motivations. We're also going to see at the end of this passage, after the part that Eliza read, there's three warnings. And all of it is related to this idea that Jesus is coming back. Now, that idea that Jesus is coming back, that is not a, like, peripheral issue. Like, you can have all the Christian life, and then, oh, yeah, Jesus is coming back someday. Like, that's extra. That is a central core aspect of our faith, right? I know eschatology, sometimes people get weirded out by, like, you know, dispensationalism and premillennial or amillennial or postmillennial and all that stuff, right? And all those nerdy discussions, right? Set that aside for a moment. We know Jesus is coming back. It's a fundamental aspect of our faith. And it's not like in some kind of like spiritualized, like, you know, he's in my heart, so he's come back. No. He's literally, physically coming back to reign as king over all the earth. He will be king over all the kings. When we say king of kings, he will be king of kings. He will reign over all. And so this is a central belief, and it's all the way through, is that he's coming back. So I'm going to read just a couple verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Jesus has just ascended to heaven, and the disciples are staring like, what just happened? And an angel speaks to them and says, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So he went up. He's also going to come down. He's going to come back. Jesus spoke often about this. Matthew 16, verse 27. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So there's a little bit of a warning there, right? That he's coming back, but he's coming with judgment. James 5, 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Revelation 1, 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So Christianity at its core is focused on the future. We're looking ahead to that day, right? The here and the now might not be all that we want it to be, and there are times when Christians go through suffering and go through persecution, go through hard times, but we're looking ahead. We're looking to that day with great hope. Jesus is coming back. It's going to be awesome. Right? And so we're looking forward to that. So Jesus gives us three motivations, and I've got them in your bulletin if you want to follow along and you like to take notes. The first one is the carrot. Now, if you guys are familiar with this, like if you ever watched, I feel like old Bugs Bunny cartoons had this, right? Like you'd have like the donkey walking along and you'd have the carrot dangling in front of it and it would keep walking because it's chasing the carrot. So you can have the carrot that's like the reward for going that way, right? Almost like a bribe, right? Bribe in a good sense. We bribed our kids. It's not bad as a parent to bribe. Bribing works. But there's that idea of a reward for good behavior. That's the carrot. The stick is whacking on the rear end, like to get the donkey to go, right? I feel like that was a cartoon thing. Anyway, I don't know. Made sense in my head. So he begins talking through each of these with this first parable of slaves prepared for a wedding feast. Okay, so the context is images of these slaves that are at home and they're waiting for their master's return. Now, it's a little different imagery for us. Like for us, we're Americans and we're very time-based and we all have watches and we know exactly what time it is. And, you know, the wedding begins at 3 and the reception's at 5 and everybody's gone by 7. It's not how they used to do it, okay? So ancient weddings used to take several days. A wedding feast would take several days. That's why when Jesus, you know, he turns water into wine, they had been there for a while, right? And they're like shocked. Wow, you brought out the good stuff later, right? they had been there for a while. It was several days, which is why you might run out of stuff. And it might be as long as a week that they would be at this wedding feast. And so they literally don't know when the master is coming back. It's not like, you know, they can look at the schedule. They don't have a schedule of when he's coming back. And so the image here is just an anticipation in the midst of it being an unexpected arrival. They don't know. And so there's all this imagery of being prepared and alert and awake. They're to be dressed for action. They're to be ready to open the door when he knocks. They're supposed to be awake when he comes. And so the whole emphasis there is that they're ready even though they don't know when. They're ready. They're staying alert. The second little parable here, it begins in verse 38, is talking about the thief coming in the night. Now, it's interesting because Jesus kind of shifts the metaphor, right? So he was kind of positioning himself like, I'm the master going to return. But then he says, I'm also like the thief in the night. I'm going to come when you don't expect it. And it's a little more of a negative image there, isn't it? Right? It's a little more like the first one is an encouragement, like stay alert. But the second one is more like a warning, right? Like it's going to be unpleasant for you if all your stuff gets stolen from you. So be alert for the thief in the night. And the point of those two parables is you also must be ready. Verse 40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So just like you don't know when the master is coming, just like you don't know when the thief in the night comes, either way, Jesus is coming back and we don't know when. And that can, you know, it's been 2,000 years, right? So it can be easy to kind of be lackadaisical and be like, yeah, I don't know when it's going to be, and forget about it. And yet our posture, our position as Christians, we're supposed to live with some anticipation here, right? The third image is this foolish steward, right? Now, a steward is someone who takes care of another person's possessions. We don't use the word steward very often. We would probably use the word manager, right? So you have a good manager or a bad manager. And the good manager is the one that even if the owner of the company or whoever his boss is isn't around, he's still going to take care of things, right? The bad manager is the one that when his boss shows up, everything's bad, right? And so the question that Peter asks is, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for everybody? And Jesus asks a question, as he does. He doesn't specifically answer Peter's question, but what he's saying is, if you've been given responsibility, you need to take care of that responsibility. Peter has been given a lot of responsibility, so he really needs to take care of his responsibility. And so the emphasis is on how you spend your time while you're waiting, right? Are you being faithful with the responsibilities that you've been given? And so there's these three different motivations. The first one I'm calling the carrot, and it's the idea of reward for your labor. And, you know, what's amazing about this parable is verse 37. That first parable, Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. The master will serve the servants. Now, that sounds strange to us. That would have sounded so strange to them. That was so foreign to their culture. They didn't have a category for that. And yet, that's what Jesus is saying is part of the reward, is that the master, Jesus, will be a servant to us. He modeled that, if you remember, John chapter 13, when he washed the disciples' feet. Right? He modeled that image of him serving us. And so there's this idea, and he goes on to say, you know, you also get a promotion. He kind of gives that idea in some of this later portion here, but this idea that there's a reward for our faithfulness. Verses 43 and 44 says, he will set, truly I say to you, to the one who's faithful, he will set him over all his possessions. Right, so this idea that if we are faithful, God sees that, and he's going to reward us for our efforts there. Now, rewards, that's something that is spoken of all throughout the New Testament. And so, again, I just want to read just two verses. First one is Ephesians 6, verse 7. With goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So we've said God looks at the heart, but God also looks at what you do, right? And he rewards us based on what we do. And so he is coming back to reward us, each one of us, for the things that we've done. Revelation 22:12, very end of the Bible, says the same thing. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And so if Jesus showed up today, are you ready? Are you ready? Like, if he showed up today, would you receive a reward for your labor? Would you hear what Paul heard? Well done, good and faithful servant. Right? Because not everybody's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. The ones that do are those who are good and faithful. They're the ones who will hear that from the Lord and will receive that reward. Now, we're not talking salvation here, right? How's a person saved? They're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, right? You're not going to have to earn your way to get in. Not talking about that at all. But there is this idea in the Bible that the Lord rewards us for how we live for him. And so that's what's being talked about here. I just want to brag on one of our groups. So the Babers small group here just recently, the Vargases and Castillos and Madsons and I don't know, maybe others, went and served at the Union Gospel Mission, right? Just an example of faithful service, right? Good job, guys. That was awesome, wherever you are. There's some. That's just awesome. Wouldn't it be awesome when Jesus returns to be in the middle of something like that, right? Serving the Lord faithfully wherever he has you, and God shows up, and Jesus is here, and you're delighted for his return because you were anticipating it, and you were ready, and you were looking forward to that. The second motivation here is that Jesus is coming back to judge all mankind. And this is what I'm calling the stick. So you got the carrot and the stick. And he's coming back as the judge. This is not a bad thing. Okay, when the Bible talks about the Lord being a judge, it's viewed as a positive thing. Back in Psalm 67, it says that the nations rejoice, they are glad. Let the nations be glad. Why? It's a verse or two later, it says, because he is coming as a judge. Why are we glad that the judge is coming? Well, because he's going to deal with injustice. Right? And so when you look around the world and you see terrible injustices, right? Like the example everybody always gives, Adolf Hitler, when he stands before God, right? Is there ever going to be justice for what was done there? Yes. Yes, God is going to deal with him. Right? And so we're glad that there is a righteous judge who will deal with the injustice that's in the world. And that's why we can love our enemies, right? Because Jesus said, or because God says, vengeance is mine. We don't have to deal with getting justice with our enemies. God's going to do that. He's got that taken care of. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so the stick is the idea of you don't want to be found beating the master's servants when he shows up, right? That's the imagery in this, right? Don't be found abusing the other servants when Jesus arrives. So this whole idea of Romans 8:1, you know, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, does not mean that there is no judgment of our actions, that God doesn't care about our actions, right? We're not condemned. We're not going to have to, you know, face eternity in hell apart from God, but there is still judgment for our actions. Let me read for you. Matthew 16:27. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Who? Every man. Okay, now, bear with me. Some of you are saying, no, that's only non-Christians. So let's keep going. 2 Corinthians 5:10, spoken to the church by Paul. And Paul says, we, would mean Paul and the church. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Okay? So Paul is saying that in some way, we're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to stand before God and give an account for the way we've lived our lives. And we don't want to be found beating the master's servants, right? Because he's going to show up and, like, that would be embarrassing, right? Romans 14:12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. One more thing that's important in this is Jesus grades on a sliding scale. Okay, look at verses 47 and 48 here in our passage. That servant who knew his master's will, but it didn't get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who didn't know his master's will, did what deserved a beating, will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. That to me is one of the most terrifying verses in the whole Bible. Can I just tell you that? That's scary to me. Here's why. I have a beautiful leather-bound Bible printed in my understanding of modern English, right? So do probably all of you. I also, on my phone, have access to a whole bunch of other translations of the Bible, and I have Greek and Hebrew as well. We have resources like most of the church throughout the centuries wished they would have had. Like, there were probably theologians that would have literally given their left arm for what we have. And we don't recognize it. We live in a country that has incredible religious freedom. We have financial resources. We have the ability to send missionaries all over the world. And we have, right? God expects a lot of us because we've been given so much. Right, so to be faithful with this much stuff, it's a serious call. It's a serious call to commitment. So Jesus grades on a sliding scale. We've been given so much, and so, you know, what's he going to find when he looks at your life? Have you been faithful with the just riches that you've been given? The third motivation, I'm calling the question mark. So the carrot, the stick, and the question mark. The question mark just means we don't know when he's coming back. The timing of his return is a surprise. Okay? So there's this great unknown. And what's he going to find when he shows up? Have you ever been caught in an embarrassing situation? I've shared this story before to a few people. There might be a handful that have heard this before, but when we first moved here to the area about 11 years ago, I took a job temporarily at the bookstore over at WSU Tri-Cities, the bookie. And I had background with Barnes & Noble, and so I was able to get that job pretty easily. And I worked on campus. I was hoping to do some college ministry there, and so it was kind of an inroad for that. But I got there, and about a month after I started, the manager of the store went on maternity leave, and she was gone for 12 weeks. And so for 12 weeks, I just had the store to myself. And she'd given me clear instructions, and here's the things you're supposed to do. And it was probably 8 or 10 weeks in. I mean, it was well into this, and I was quite comfortable. And one day, you know, it was getting pretty close to closing time. It was maybe 30 minutes till closing time. Kim decided to show up, and she brought the kids just to say hi. And so they show up in the store and they walk in and they're kind of like talking to me for a couple minutes and it's slow. I mean, it's dead. And so I was just kind of doing the cleaning up at the end of the day, getting ready to count down the register and all that stuff. And so we're kind of hanging out for a minute or two. And then Kim takes Nathan and Emily across the hall to the restroom. And Abby was in the store with me by herself. And she was little at the time. And so I'm in the store by myself with Abby, and Abby's just kind of wandering around being a kid, you know, and she goes back behind the register and reaches up and starts saying, "What does this do?" Right? And it was that moment when I'm outside of the register area and she's right behind the register doing this that my boss walked in. And she looks at me like I could read her mind. It was like, it's like, take your kid to work day, or like, what's going on here? Why are you letting your daughter play with the register? It's just like, I just wanted to like sink into a hole and disappear, you know, like it was so bad. And that was the moment that she showed up. And yeah, so I give that illustration because you can carry that over, right, to when Jesus returns. Can you think of some things that you wouldn't want to be found doing when Jesus returns, right? So like beating the servants, right? Like I can imagine if you're in some kind of a leadership position or whatever, if you're treating those under your care harshly and Jesus shows up, that's a bad day. Think of some other things that you would be ashamed of if Jesus showed up. You know, like, guys, I'm just going to be honest, looking at something online that you're not supposed to be looking at and Jesus shows up, yeah, that's not how you want it to be when he returns, right? Being abusive towards your children when he shows up. No, you don't want that to be the moment. You fill in the blank, right? Like any kind of sin that has taken place in your life, would you want that to be the moment when Jesus returns? That's the motivation, okay? So there's the carrot and the stick. There ought to be a fear of the Lord. There ought to be this recognition. I don't want to be in that place when Jesus returns. I want to be in a better position. Can you look forward to that day with confidence? 1 John 2:28 says, "Now, little children," I love how John speaks in 1 John, it's funny. "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Are we remaining in Christ? Are we staying connected to Christ? Are we walking faithfully with him so that when he returns, we won't be ashamed? We'll be confident. We'll be looking forward to that day with anticipation. The great hope for the Christian is that Jesus is coming back. And if we end up living in like, oh man, I hope he doesn't come back today kind of mentality, we're missing it, right? We're not living the way Christians are supposed to live. Why was Paul able to work so diligently in sharing the gospel? It's the knowledge that Jesus is coming back. And it's going to be a joyful thing when he returns, right? And yes, he's going to have to give an account, but he's going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Here's how he describes it. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." What is it that's in store for us? The crown of righteousness, right? And maybe we'll throw that at his feet in worship. But I'm hoping to have something to throw at his feet in worship, right? So let's live in such a way that we can have an excited anticipation for that day. Amen? As the passage goes on, Jesus gives three warnings. And all three of these are related to this same idea. They're all related to this idea that Jesus is coming back. So Luke chapter 12, verse 49. "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." That baptism is referring to his death and resurrection. "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Conflict is coming. The conflict is over whether we're going to follow Jesus or not. And within even the same family, and some of you have probably experienced this, that even within the same family, you've seen division because not all are committed to Christ. And some are, and some are very much not. And so Jesus isn't apologetic about it. He tells us he intentionally came for that purpose, right? There's something more important than peace in your family, and that's allegiance to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. So he didn't come to bring peace. He came so that we would follow him. So conflict is coming. The second warning he gives here in verse 54, and that warning is that you may not see what's happening. You might be missing what's happening. He also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time. Jesus was speaking to a very specific audience here. And this was the nation of Israel, the crowds from Israel, who ought to have understood, your Messiah is here. This is Jesus, God in the flesh among you. And they were missing it. And his warning is some of you are just missing it, right? And that, and he's telling them, you may not see what is happening here. They had a very special opportunity there. We have a special opportunity for the reason I gave before. We have the Bible. We have the revealed Word of God pointing us to the truth. The last warning here he gives in verse 57 is an interesting one. He says, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is debtor's prison. And debtor's prison is as bad as it sounds, because how exactly are you supposed to pay your debt back while you're in prison, right? If you weren't able to pay for it while you were out of prison, how are you supposed to? Like, the hope is that maybe you have some family members that'll pitch in and get you out. But otherwise, you're kind of stuck. And debtor's prison was, at times, a life sentence. There were times where people didn't get out of debtor's prison. And so his warning is, you have a debt that you owe, and you need to make it right before you get there, right? Figure it out before you get thrown into debtor's prison. That's the idea. And so the imagery is that, you know, every person that's ever lived owes a debt to God that can only be paid for by Christ. So settle accounts before you get there. Make sure you've dealt with this debt that you owe. And so there's these three warnings that he gives. I would summarize it this way. You know, following Jesus may put you in direct conflict with those around you. And yet it's worth it. What choice do we have, right? We need to follow Jesus. The king is coming, and so we need to pick sides before it's too late, and we need to get right with God while we still can. That's the message he's giving. All of it is preparing us so that we will be ready for his return. And so all that, you know, this idea that Jesus is coming back ought to motivate us in a lot of different areas of life. And so I want to give you four. I'm going to give you four ways that we can get ready for his return. Okay, number one, and I know you're hot, we're near the end. Press on, persevere. What does it mean to be ready for his return? Number one, we need to be faithful where God has assigned us responsibilities. Okay, whatever place of responsibility he's put in your life, whether you're a mom and a wife, husband and father, student in school, wherever you're at, right? Whatever the areas of responsibility are in your life, take those responsibilities seriously. Bear your burden faithfully and allow the master to return and be pleased with what you've done, that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. So manage your responsibilities and your relationships in ways that please the Lord. Number two, we need to be living morally upright lives. We ought to be living righteously. So 2 Peter 3, talking about a very similar thing, Peter says this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? He's looking ahead to when God's going to have final judgment on the earth. And he says, if that's true, then we ought to be living lives of godliness right now, because he's coming back. And you don't want to be on the wrong side of that, right? Number three, third thing, is we need to show allegiance to Christ above every other relationship. And that's that idea of father against son and son against father and that whole thing. Our highest allegiance needs to be to Jesus above everything else. And he is worthy. And then the fourth thing is, if we haven't already, man, we need to get right with God. That's really the point. You don't want the magistrate to drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison until you repay every last penny and that whole image. So seek the mercy of God. Place your faith in Christ. Do that today. In all of these things, May our great joy be the coming of Christ, right? May we live with joyful anticipation for that day. I hope it's a great day for every last one of us. And we know that there are those out there who aren't looking forward to his return. And so let's be faithful in inviting them into the joy of knowing and experiencing the love of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing truth, God, that you are coming back, that we know this to be true. Lord, that we can look forward to that day of your return. Father, I pray, as Proverbs says, that you would teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Lord, our days are numbered. We're not going to live forever, and we will one day stand before you. And it can be easy to lose sight of the big picture, Lord. It can be very easy to get caught up in the here and the now and the little daily pressures, the tyranny of the urgent, and all the things that we deal with, Lord, and lose sight of the reality, Lord, that you've placed us here temporarily. Lord, we are managers of your goods and of your people. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful with all those things. Help us to live for that day when you return. May we live with joyful anticipation. And, Lord, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we invite BJ up.
All right, as we prepare